All right, thank you, Chloe and Gideon. We're going to be in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And we are going to read the whole chapter. It's 41 verses, but I would much rather take the time hearing all of God's words and less of my words than the other way around. We're actually going to read the whole thing about twice because we're going to read it all and then we're going to step back through it and see what we can see from it. So turn to John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. He went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" Then he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it ever been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is a great and tragic story. A great story of the healing of the blind man, and a tragic story of the Pharisees and maybe the man's parents. So, before we dig through this further, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us tonight. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this story. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that he came to this world as a man. And thank you that we have these gospels written, which record for us at least some of the things that he did. All of the things that we need to know about him for life and godliness are in these gospels. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and teach us and help us to see Christ from this text tonight. I pray that our affections for him would grow. I pray that where there's a need of conviction, that you would convict us and change us, make us more like you. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's start back at verse 1. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." So the first thing I want you to see is this. The story doesn't start with the disciples' question. I know for a while reading through this, that was the first thing in my mind that popped out was the disciples' question. But verse 1 says, "As he passed by," that's Jesus. He, Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. So it starts with Jesus seeing the blind man. And I would suppose that the disciples saw Jesus seeing the blind man and ask him this question. And this is what they ask him. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, was that a good way to say that question? Probably not. Definitely not a compassionate thing to say. But I do think Jesus shows such grace here and patience with his answer. I know if it had been me, I would have wanted to say, "You idiot. What are you saying? Like, have some compassion. You don't know if it's either. Like, what are you talking about?" But I also know that I've been the idiot so many times, and Jesus is so patient and compassionate with me on these kind of things. I've said this and worse, and Jesus has been so patient and kind and compassionate to teach me. We see it lived out in the flesh right here, but I've experienced it in my life, and I'm sure you have too, the goodness and patience of the Lord to teach us. So here the disciples kind of reveal their misunderstanding of how God works. Their idea and kind of the idea of the time was something like this. If you were a sinner and God wasn't pleased with you, you were more likely to be sick and poor. But if you were righteous and God was pleased with you, you were more likely to be healthy and wealthy. And that's when Jesus said, it's difficult for those with riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were shocked. Like, it flew in the face of everything they thought and knew. I mean, having wealth and all that not only was a sign of God's favor, but it was a means to remain in God's favor. You could afford the greater sacrifices. You could give more. You could do these works that would put you in favor with God. And there are still people that preach that kind of thing, the health, wealth, prosperity, false gospel. But Jesus said this in verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So there's a greater purpose here, and what is it ultimately? What is the purpose? What does it mean to say that the works of God might be displayed in him? What is that going to bring to the Lord?
Glory.
Glory. Glory of God, that his works might be displayed. Now, here's another thing that it took me a minute to see in this text. I want you to see something important here. The disciples asked Jesus about the cause of the man's blindness. They said, what was the cause? Was it this man's sin or his parents? They think the cause is sin. And now, in a sense, they're correct, right? I mean, if sin had never entered the world, there would be no blindness and no suffering. So, and Jesus could have said, he could have gone this way, but he didn't. He could have said, well, it's not necessarily this man's sin or his parents. It was actually Adam's sin. Like, he could have said that. That would have been an acceptable answer, but he doesn't say that. What does he say? That the works of God might be displayed in him. So, did he answer their question about what the cause was? Who or what caused it? Well, if you look at this, that the works of God, it happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. Well, who caused it to happen then? Was it Satan? Did Satan cause it so that God would be glorified? No. Who caused it? God caused it. At first glance, it might appear that he dodged the question of who or what caused it and just gave them a purpose for it or an end result. But Jesus isn't dodging their question. He answers the who or what is the cause of the man's blindness. And it's God, so that God may be glorified. Now, there are some people who claim to be Christians who have a problem with that. They don't have a problem with saying that God causes things like that. They would say that God is just, you know, he doesn't cause things like that. He just uses them. He's kind of, the cards are dealt on the table and he's playing the cards as they're dealt, so to speak. But that's not good. The God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is completely sovereign over all things. He's working all things according to his plan. All things are from him, including this blindness, through him, to him. To him be the glory, including this man's blindness. Now, this is where I want you to think for a second and reflect. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about that statement? That God caused this man's blindness for his glory. What emotion does that cause in you? Do you say yes and amen? Or do you say, really? Is the glory of God really worth this man going through his whole life blind and have to be a beggar? We sing a song that asks that question. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? And the resounding answer is, he is. He is worthy of a billion blindnesses for his glory. He is worthy. In Isaiah 26:8, it says this, "Your name and your renown are the desire of our souls." You could say it this way, I think, that your worth, God's worth, and everyone and everything's exaltation of that worth is the desire of our souls. And so I have a desire for things to go how I want them to go in my life. And that's okay. I mean, we all have a desire for things like that. But we should have an even greater desire that the works of God be displayed in our lives for His renown, for His great name. I want you to have this perspective so that you can see God correctly, see Him rightly, and so that when you face trials in your life, you have a foundation to fall on you. Some of you have experienced difficult things in your life already. But for sure, all of you will experience difficult things in your life. And when they do, I want you to have an anchor for your soul. I want you to be able to say, God brought this about so that the works of the Lord may be displayed, so that God may be glorified. So let's move on. Verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and He's about to shine that light brightly here. So on the heels of that statement, verse 6 picks up and He says, having said these things, He spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Why the mud with saliva? It's just a touch gross, isn't it? I mean, if somebody came up to you and picked some dirt and spit on it and mixed it up and went to put it on your face, what would you do? He was blind. He didn't see it. He didn't know. What would you do? I mean, it's a little, you know, it's a little outside the box. Why did He do that? It's kind of weird. Does anybody have any hunch, any thought on why He would have done that?
To use something so powerless to show His power.
We'll get to that in a minute. That's really good. That's my second point. The first reason I would be pretty sure of is to actually cause a controversy with the Pharisees. Say, what? How is that? Why do they care about saliva and dirt mixed together on this blind man's eyes? We talked before about how the Pharisees had added laws around the Sabbath to keep people from breaking the Sabbath, you know. And one of them was that you couldn't knead bread. You couldn't, like, mix the dough and knead bread and work it and all of that, because the process of mixing those ingredients together was considered work. Well, here Jesus has to mix the saliva and the dirt to make mud, and would have been much the same process and could have been considered work. Even the word usage for kneading the dough and making the dirt are very similar. And it's only after the man tells the Pharisees this, of how he healed his eyes, that they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. So this wasn't the first time that Jesus had done something like this. And so that's one reason I think it's kind of a... He had done things like this before. If you remember in chapter 5, that was actually the last time I taught, he healed the lame man, and he told him to take up his mat and walk. Now, it was a Sabbath then as well. And he knew good and well that man taking up his mat and walking would have been breaking their silly made-up, man-made laws about the Sabbath. So it doesn't surprise me that Jesus did this in a way to bring up and expose the Pharisees. Not for controversy's sake, but so He can shine a light in a dark place. And the Pharisees had dark hearts. Like I've said before, the point of the Sabbath is to point us to Christ. That as a day of rest, it pointed to the one who would bring ultimate rest, who had done all the work necessary for our salvation and spiritual healing so that we could rest in Him. And I think it's It's really interesting. I think he's playing on this Sabbath thing to try to say, hey, your Sabbath is right here. Like, I'm healing these people physically, but that's only a picture of the healing and rest that I'm going to bring spiritually. So, was that all, though? Is that the only reason that Jesus used dirt and saliva, mixed it into mud? I'm not sure, but there could be other reasons. One is that God typically uses normal means to bring about miracles. Like even the parting of the Red Sea, it says a strong east wind blew. You know, I mean, God can override any of the laws of nature he wants to at any time, and he has definitely done that and will do that. But a lot of times he uses normative means to accomplish miracles. Think about this. What is the greatest miracle that God does today? It's an easy one.
Outside of like regenerating people?
Not outside of regenerating people. Just regenerating people. Saving people. Salvation. That is the greatest miracle. That is what one of the things that confuses me and upsets me so much about the people who would be so focused on the sign gifts and the healings and all of this and downplay and not even preach the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, salvation as being this miracle, it's the greatest miracle. How does God save? What means does he use? He uses the gospel, doesn't he? And how is the gospel typically delivered? How does a person typically, normally, hear the gospel? Someone preaching, right? Someone evangelizing. That's the most common method of people hearing the gospel. Now, it can be in a YouTube video or in a podcast or in a sermon or a ton of different ways, but most of the time it's going to be through someone sharing the gospel. So could it be a picture of how people receive their spiritual sight? God takes some dirt, like Josiah said, something in and of itself worthless. And he spits in it, he puts himself in it, and he molds it, and he works it, and then he takes it, and he applies it to somebody's eyes, and opens their eyes. I don't know if that's what Jesus meant to say, but I think it's something worth thinking about. And also think about this, and we already answered this question, was there anything special about the dirt in the story? The only thing special about the dirt in the story is that Jesus decided to use it. That's it. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are nothing but clay, but we can be a vessel to carry a message that is the very power of God and the salvation, the gospel. Moving on, verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I'm the man. I'm him. And that must have been pretty annoying. I mean, this guy's never seen anything in his life. He's having his best day ever. And now he's seeing and must be absolutely beside himself with joy. And these people don't even recognize you. It's like, come on, rejoice, but it's me. It's me. I was blind. I sat and begged every day. It's me. Jesus healed me. So they said to them, verse 10, they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he said, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. So he's the man who had formerly been blind. And if you think that's a funny way to address someone, that is exactly what every believer is. I am the man who was formerly blind. I once was blind, but now I see. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." So again, and I talked about this in chapter 5 with the Pharisees. This is crazy. This man has been healed of blindness, and they don't care at all. I mean, there's not even a, "Hey, good on you," or, "Hey, glad you can see now. That's good. That's nice. Happy for you." Nothing. I mean, they go directly to the scoffing and the questioning and all of that. And they never even check up to ask the question whether they are wrong about the man that did this miracle. So we talked Sunday morning about three types of people in Sunday school. We're in Proverbs 1. We talked about simple people, scoffers, and fools that hate knowledge. And they are scoffing, and they are so full of anger towards Jesus, they won't even stop for a second to think if they could possibly be wrong. But others said, this is the rest of verse 16. But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, who are his parents afraid of here? They're fearful of somebody. It's the Jewish, it says the Jews, they were Jews too. It was the Jewish leaders. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And it says that if anyone claimed that Jesus was the Christ, they were going to be put out of the synagogue. And in that day and time, like, to be put out of the synagogue meant social isolation. So it was a big deal to be an outcast from society. So they were fearful. This brings up another verse we looked at Sunday morning in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Jesus said this, "Do not fear him who can only destroy your body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And who is that? Who has the power to do that? God. God alone has the power to do that. Now, first part of that, do not fear him who can only destroy your body. Who would that be? Or what people could that be? In this story, it could be the Pharisees. Like, they could destroy his life, but they could not destroy his soul in hell. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What does that mean? There is no real knowledge or wisdom before the Lord saves you. You have a skewed perspective of everything. You cannot see the world truly as it should be. You cannot see yourself truly as it should be. And you definitely cannot see God truly as he is. What has to happen in order for you to have knowledge of that kind. The Lord has to save you. And what is the first thing He does when He saves someone? He convicts you of sin and you fear His wrath. That's the first thing. It is the beginning of knowledge. Before that point, there is no real knowledge in your life. Now, you can have worldly knowledge, but as far as knowledge like we would talk about as rightly understanding ourselves and God and the world around us, it's only until God opens your eyes that you see that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Many things He uses after the beginning. You know, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him liberally. But the beginning of it is the fear, the terror of the Lord. And that's what the word fear means. The second most used definition of it would be the word terror. So, you have no idea of that until He opens your eyes to that. But then He reveals Christ to you. He reveals His wrath to you. He reveals your deserving of His wrath to you. But then He reveals Christ to you when you're saved, who has a perfect righteousness, who bore the wrath of God in your place, and you run to Him for salvation. So we start to see a separation happening between the parents and the man who had been healed. They grow fearful, and he starts to grow bolder. If you notice in the story, he starts out, and he's like, he may be a prophet. I'm not sure if he's a sinner, but by the end of this thing, he's like, this is from God. This guy has to be from God. And then at the end of the story, he says, I believe that you're the Christ. So there's this separation that's happening between the parents and the man and the Pharisees in the man. I don't know if God is opening his eyes spiritually at the same time he's opening them physically, but it sure looks like it. So for the second time, verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So he's got that. He knows that. I don't know all the other stuff. I know I once was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and would you not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And this is the point where you can't help but start to love this guy. There he is. Think about this. This man, earlier that day, was a blind beggar on the street corner, and now he's in front of the leaders of the community going toe-to-toe with them and giving them more than they want. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And they reviled him, verse 28, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. They thought they were disciples of Moses. If they had truly been disciples of Moses, they would have seen that Moses testified of Christ. But they were blind and didn't know it. We know, verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That is just a logical statement, isn't it? I mean, does man have the ability to heal like that? No. If this happened, it must be from God. But look at their response. The scoffing fools that hate knowledge and do not fear the Lord. They say this, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us? And they cast him out. They had nothing left but to insult him. And that's when you know you've won a debate, by the way. When you lay out fact and truth and all they can answer with is insult. This next part is so precious. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. This is the reason that this story, that this healing is so wonderful and so powerful. If Jesus had just healed his physical sight, he would eventually, his eyes would have gotten dim and closed in death, and that would have been it. But spiritual sight is eternal. And as far as we can tell, this man received not only his physical sight, but his spiritual sight. And the most precious thing that can ever happen in your life is for Jesus to reveal himself to you as the Son of God, as the Savior, as Lord. So a question for you, do you see? Have you received your spiritual sight? Do you see yourself as sinful, deserving of God's wrath? Do you fear the Lord? Has Christ revealed himself to you as the Son of God, the Savior, as Lord? Or are you like the parents in the story? A simple person that fears man instead of fearing the Lord. Are you willing to be cast out by man like the man who had formerly been blind was, to be received by the Lord? I'm going to ask you that again. Are you willing to be cast out by man like he was, to be received by the Lord? Or are you the Pharisee, a scoffing fool that hates knowledge? Jesus gives a warning in verse 39. It's a strange verse, and we're going to unpack it. Jesus said this, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." What does that mean? What does Jesus mean by that? And why does he say, "For judgment he came into the world"? When let's turn to chapter 3 of John, six chapters back, chapter 3 of John. Let's all turn there. We're going to read a few verses. John chapter 3, verse 17. John 3, 17 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world or judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And then in verse 19, he says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil." I'm going to need y'all to hang with me. We're going to have to put a few pieces together before we see the full picture come together, okay? So right after saying he didn't come to judge or condemn, he says, "This is the judgment." And then in verse 20 and 21, he describes two different kinds of people. In verse 20, he says this, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." So that's one type of person. The second type of person is this, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This is what I want you to see. The judgment we see here is really a dividing, a separating of light and darkness, which is what God has done from the beginning of time. In Genesis 1:3, it says this, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." In the beginning of this text in John chapter 9, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then he tells us at the end of the passage what the light is doing. It is for judgment, dividing the light and the darkness. So now look at what he says in verse 39 of John 9. "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see," which is all of us at one point. Remember, we were all the man who had formerly been blind. That's all of us at some point. It says, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see." So that's the first group of people. And the man that he healed was in this group. He didn't see physically or spiritually. And Jesus caused him to see both ways, physically and spiritually. So that's the first group, that those who do not see may see. Then there's the second group of people. The rest of the verse says, "And those who see may become blind." And I think what he's saying here is those who see physically but are blind spiritually, like the Pharisees. And it seems like, what is this become blind about? Or you could say become more blind. It seems that the more they rejected the light, the more blind they became. Maybe think of this. If you're in a normally lit room and you close your eyes, it's not quite as dark, and it doesn't really bother you. Like, you close your eyes. Like, if I close my eyes right now, it would be darker if I was outside right now and closed my eyes, but I can close my eyes in here, and the light in the room doesn't really bother me. Like, I can be blind to it, you know. But if I closed my eyes and somebody took a spotlight right up to my eyes, it wouldn't be enough. It would bother me. I would have to become more blind. I would have to become blind. I would squint my eyes and turn away and put my hands over my eyes. And that's what you see the Pharisees doing here. Is the light of the world, Jesus, like the sun, coming and resting on the earth, shining so brightly, and they hate it. They hate the darkness. No, they hate the light. So they become more blind because they love darkness rather than light. And we see as the story unfolds the division between the man who is healed being made to see and loving the light, and the Pharisees loving the darkness and becoming blind. This is a story, I think, in ways, it's like a foretaste of sorts. Jesus does away with the curse of sin in this man's life, spiritually and physically, pointing us to a day when the light will come again, when Christ will come again and bring complete healing for his people, even our bodies, complete redemption, even for our bodies. And there will be a great dividing that will happen when he comes again. The wheat and the tares, the lost and the found, those in the light and those in darkness. I pray and I hope that each of us are in the light, that you love the light, that you know Jesus, that you run to him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for your goodness and for your word. And I pray that you would just move in our hearts, Lord, and convict us. Change in us what you want to change. And I pray that you would be with us now as we continue to worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.